Well, good evening. Please open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. As you do that, I wanted to ask you if anyone is familiar or knows the Bible verse, Jeremiah 29:11. Does anyone know that verse? Matt, what's that verse? Yeah, it's a very good job, Matt. Thank you. And thank you for letting me put you on the spot with that one. It is an oft-quoted, probably one of the most searched Bible verses on the internet. If you look up, you know, search engines, which Bible verses are most searched, John 3:16 is there, and Jeremiah 29:11 is pretty close there. And when most people, at least nowadays, read Jeremiah 29:11, they say, wow. That's about me, and this is about me and my life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, as they grab onto Philippians chapter 4. I say that as introduction because Daniel, in his Bible study that we'll look at in Daniel chapter 9, came across these same verses, and while he read these same verses, his immediate application was not, God wants to make me prosper and have me be the best Daniel I can be. His mind went directly to God's plan and purpose for Israel. In Jeremiah chapter 29, if you go back one verse, what's it say? It says this, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years have completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me where you search for me with all your heart. He goes on. This is primarily a verse related to Israel when they are in captivity, when they are in the exile that came about by their rebellion. And again, I bring that verse up tonight kind of as, well, maybe it's a little unfair tactic, but when we read the Bible, we want to make sure that we are reading it for what it says and what primarily understanding the context and what the author is saying, and not just trying to make it all about me all the time, and primarily as his word. Now, does God know the plans he has for you? Absolutely. Do we know as a Christian that God's plan is for your good? Well, absolutely. Romans chapter 8. God causes all things to work together for good. Absolutely. So is it true that God does know and have plans for you for your good? Yes. But Jeremiah 29:11 is probably not the best verse to go to for that primary teaching. But Daniel, in his twilight years, was doing a Bible study of his own. He was studying the Word of God, and he came across some of those verses, and he was significantly impacted to go to the Lord in prayer to understand what he had said. So that is an introduction. Let's look at the words here of Daniel chapter 9. It begins this way. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Let me just stop there. We initially have the timing of the events here in this chapter, the timing of the events. And this is relatively significant, at least to deal with right away, because if you remember back a couple chapters, the identity of Darius is one of those things that skeptics like to point out and mock the Bible, mock Daniel for, because everyone knows the first king of the Media and Persian Empire was Cyrus the Great, and that's true. So who is this Darius? Moreover, if he's of Median descent, could that actually be Cyrus the Great? We talked about that at some length in a previous chapter, and I'll just summarize it in this way. The two possible, I think, understandings are, is that Darius is another name for Cyrus, or like a title. Or Darius would have been essentially an under-monarch, a local king under the overlordship of Cyrus the Great. But Darius was in charge of the Babylonian province. Either one of those, for the purposes of this, could be relevant and okay. The issue is not primarily a concern here, because we have the date of Cyrus's reign and the date of if Cyrus and Darius are two different people would have been the exact same time, because they'd have been ruling concurrently. I happen to believe that Darius is another name, another reference to Cyrus the Great. But either way, this is happening at the very beginning of the Medo-Persian Empire. And if you remember the tumultuous events that transpired to bring about this change, a man named Belshazzar was the king regent in Babylon. The writing came on the wall. He freaked out, called Daniel. He rewarded Daniel that night. Belshazzar was killed, and the Babylonian Empire was over. And in came the Medo-Persian Empire in 538 BC. So, and that same year, right around that same time, was when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. So we have this vision occurring in essentially a similar time frame as the events of the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Whether it happened before or after, it's not exactly for certain, but it's right in that same time frame. So we talked about the elderly man thrown into the lion's den. It's the same elderly man who is now, as we see in chapter 9 here, studying the words of the Lord. And notice here, again, what he says, or how he records this. He says, I observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed to me as the word of the was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem. Here we're going to see in the next several verses through verse 19 is Daniel praying. And right now in verse 2 we have the catalyst for Daniel's prayer. We have the catalyst for Daniel's prayer. Catalyst is something that kind of causes the reaction, the chain reaction. This really begins this prayer that we're going to see here in the next several verses. Daniel was known by all his enemies, particularly as a man of prayer, going back to his youth. It was he and his three buddies who prayed that Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't slaughter them to avoid that God would give them both Nebuchadnezzar's dream and its interpretation. So from their earliest youth, Daniel was a man of prayer. But he also was committed to knowing and understanding the written word of God. Again, we see this. He was studying, he was looking, he was observing in the word of the Lord to Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was essentially a contemporary of Daniel. I believe Jeremiah's prophecy of the 70-year exile was delivered in 605, which is the very year that Daniel was taken captive. Jeremiah then, I believe his story, he fled to Egypt, was eventually, he died there, martyred there. So Jeremiah wasn't centuries ago prophet. He wasn't even an Isaiah who was just a few generations earlier. But he had written down his prophecy. And remember in Jeremiah, he sent the first one and the king destroyed it. And then he had to write it again. And eventually that got copied. And Daniel, as he was reading, he came to understand and was convicted about the 70 years. And that, obviously, when he did the math back to 605, where he's at now, he's been almost a captive for 70 years, so maybe that's the ending of the captivity. Who knows? And he's praying about that. But I wanted to look at a couple things here about Daniel's, the catalyst here, which was his Bible study. Again, he was known as a man of prayer, but he also showed that he was very diligent in studying the Word of God. And I think we can see some things about Daniel's theology of, or at least how he understood the Word of God, in some of these things. First of all, I believe we can tell that Daniel believe that God's word, God's written word, is inspired. He says in this verse here, as it was revealed, as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah. In other words, this was God's word to a man that he'd written down. The conviction that Scripture is God-breathed and therefore is to be regarded with the utmost reverence and the object of diligent study is on display throughout the Bible. This is, I think, an example of that. We're not taught that here as like a, here's how to study the Bible, or here's the principles of studying the Bible, but I think we see that in living color here. Again, I observed in the books the number of years which revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah. In other words, he recognized this was not Jeremiah's own ideas. This was God's word revealed to Jeremiah. We even see these kinds of, this idea of the inspired word being from the Lord, essentially, in places like Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my path and a light, or a light to my feet and a light to my path. The idea of this being the inspired word that was to be understood, honored, and it was from God is also evident in one of David's descendants. When Josiah and the was presented with the Bible that had been covered over and kind of unearthed in the temple, he tore his robes. He commanded the priest, go inquire the Lord for me and the people of Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us, because our fathers who have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. In other words, Josiah's conviction at the point of hearing it was, this was actually God's word to us. And obviously that's Christ's continued chastisement of his contemporaries. Have you not read? Do you not even understand the scriptures when God said these things? This wasn't just tradition or fairy tale handed down. This was God's word. In your outlines there, one of our references is 2 Peter. It's not 11:19. It's 1:19. There's no 2 Peter 11. I promise you, that's not. There's no 11 chapters in 2 Peter. But Peter, in that section there, he's referencing the eyewitnesses, being an eyewitness of the majesty. In other words, referencing back to his experience at the Mount of Transfiguration. But then he goes on to say, we have the prophetic word made more sure. In other words, I was a witness to the Transfiguration, but the word that we have now, and he's referring to the written word, is a more sure word. Trust in that. Don't trust in visions. Anyway, I believe we can see that Daniel saw that the word was inspired. Secondly, I think he believed it was authoritative. Later on in verses 12 to 14, Daniel in his prayer is confessing about what God has said and was going to do, and that their calamities were just because God said these things were going to happen. They're trustworthy and reliable for understanding what God is and will do. They are authoritative. Thirdly, I think it shows that Daniel understood the scriptures, that they were predictive, that they were accurate, they were accurate, they were consistent, they were able to say what was going to happen in the future. He believed that God revealed ahead of time what he was going to do, the time frame of the captivity of 70 years at the beginning of that captivity, at the beginning of the deportations of Judah. Now you may say, well, we're talking about Daniel, the guy who saw, you know, who knew the Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the statue, who saw these visions, who had all these things. That's true, but he also believed in the written word of God that could say those things when he himself didn't experience them. He believed that the word of God was able to speak about the future, what was going to happen. So again, just a couple of things that I think we can glean from this opening section of Daniel's Bible study. Let him see 70 years of captivity. That's That's kind of where we're at right now, he says. This is significant. This is God's word from his prophet. He can tell the future. Therefore, this is going to affect what I'm doing now. So then, verse 3, so I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, and sackcloth and ashes. Interestingly enough, in the whole book of Daniel, the divine name, Yahweh, is only mentioned in this chapter. There's references to the God Most High and those kinds of things that don't use God's divine name, but only in Daniel chapter 9 do we see God's name given, and he uses it several times in this section. But this was Daniel's response was to then, based on what he read, based on what was there, he gave his attention to the Lord to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. This is a significant commitment to going to the Lord to bring your concerns, your hopes, your dreams, your prayer to him. If we just focused on fasting, this wasn't I read it, I'm going to get down on my knees and pray. He could have done that, that'd be fine, but he took some time. He was very concerned about this. Sackcloth was this uncomfortable kind of clothing you put on, and ashes was a sign of mourning. He was overcome both with the prophecy of God, but also the reason for this prophecy, the reason why the exile had happened. This brings to mind, I'm sure it must have been on his mind regularly, why he was in Babylon in the first place. Because the people had not been faithful to God. And this was a significant concern. Remember, as he prayed looking towards Jerusalem. His heart was always back there. Nehemiah, when he's before a later king, the king says, why are you downcast? Are you sick? He says, how can I feel good when the city where my fathers are buried is in ruins? We're looking back to Jerusalem because that's where God's temple is or should be. And Daniel is overcome with this, at this point in time, this conviction, this reality of the exile and the time frame. So he seriously committed to specifically seek the Lord in prayer regarding what he had said. Again, this was, and I wasn't making this point to say that, you know, you can't just get down and pray after you read something, but the point was this is a significant investment of his energy, and this was obviously something that was troubling him deeply because of all this that went into it. Now in verses 4 to 19 we have the prayer of Daniel, but I want to notice the pattern of Daniel's prayer. The pattern of Daniel's prayer. I'm going to read the entire thing here because I think we can see the three points that I'll want to bring out here. But just listen to the way that Daniel prays. And remember, our Lord was asked by the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. And he did. Here, this is not a pray in this way. This is an example of a godly man, a man of prayer, praying. That this is what we have here. Let's just read with me as I read Daniel's prayer. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name and to our kings and our princes, our fathers and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, all those who are nearby and those who are far away in all the countries to which you have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice, so the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which was written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words, which he had spoken against us and are against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us, for the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done. But we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. That was Daniel's prayer. At least what he could remember and recorded. As I was reading that to you, and you're reading along, did any element, repeated element, strike you, or any particular part of his prayer, his emphasis, his repetition, come out as significant, worthwhile to be noted? Anything? What was that? Confession of sin, right? Confession of sin. Of whose sin did he confess? And how did he confess the nation's sin? Do you remember? The possessive. We have sinned. Now, there are very few individuals in Scripture about whom specific sins are not attributed. Daniel's one of those. If you read through his book and any reference to him, you don't find a reference to, and Daniel punched the guard because he was angry, or whatever it might be. You don't find any of that. Daniel was regarded, even in his contemporary time, as a righteous man of God. And I believe as Ezekiel refers to him as one of the three most righteous men, Job and Noah and Daniel. So if he was confessing this corporate sin as his own, but he was taken away. He bore the result, the ramifications of that centuries of sin, and his life was the exact opposite, a life of faithfulness. But he said, we have sinned. That's a powerful understanding of the corporate ramifications of the sin when it comes to the nation of Israel, particularly. But he confessed that sin in a personal way. Okay, we have confession. What else do we have? Anything else that came out as significant or important to be noted, to be remembered or looked at? Worship. Verse 4, yes. Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Again, worship was part of his prayer. He was essentially praying the things about God back to God. Part of his prayer was worshiping God, okay? Anything else? Yeah, Carmen. Oh, you won't raise your hand? Okay, sorry. A little jumpy on that one. But Carmen, do you know? No, I'm just kidding. I don't put you on the... Oh, come on. All right. Any other? Yeah, Phil. Forgiveness was there. The pleading for forgiveness. Phil, what was the basis of I'm not putting you on the spot. Whose compassion? It was based upon God's compassion, not upon anything we merit. You notice that? He's not saying, hey, I've been so good for these 70 years. Look at what I've done, how I've advanced the name of your name among the Gentiles for your sake. I think we've hit the three that I was looking at. A, on your outlines there, is part of it was glorifying God or praising God for his attributes. Verse 4 and verse 7, verses 12 to 15, these are all things where he was glorifying, praising the Lord. Secondly, there, letter B, he was confessing sin. Again, it's this corporate, personalized confession of sin. And then thirdly, I just have there, he's pleading for action. He was asking God to move. But again, notice he was doing that not because I'm so amazing or not because we've had enough, but because of your mercy, because of who you are. Now, a lot of that should sound relatively familiar, even if you weren't familiar with this prayer in Daniel chapter 9. When I have the benefit of the blessing, the privilege of going to the nursing home once every couple of months and doing a Bible study there. And one of the things that I know will get the focus and we'll get some response from the people there is we'll sing usually Amazing Grace to begin, because most people know and most people love Amazing Grace. And as we close, I will begin the Lord's Prayer, and because of the time in which they grew up, or whether or not they had genuine faith, I don't know. The Lord knows. But most people know the Lord's Prayer. So Daniel's prayer, though, it's not a do this in this way. It's an example of how the Lord even taught his disciples to pray in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is praising of the Lord. You have then, give us this day our daily bread. There's this request for assistance from the Lord, for grace from the Lord, but also in verses 12 in Matthew chapter 6, forgive us our debts as we forgive those, forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation. This idea of help us to forgive us of our sins and help us to not sin. We have very similar things there. My entire point in looking at this tonight is Daniel was serious about his what he'd learned in the scriptures. And then he took that as an action to go to his knees before the Lord in serious prayer to the Lord God, for he wanted God to move, and he was asking for God to forgive, to restore the people, to have compassion, to see the desolation of the city. To not delay in doing these things for the people who are called by his name. So again, I think we see this is all almost a preamble in a lot of ways for the revelation that Daniel receives. But again, so often when people think of Daniel chapter 9, and there's a lot of attention, and properly so, on the last four verses of the chapter in the prophecy of the 70 weeks. But I wanted to, tonight at least, and it looks like this is all Father would get, so I'm not even going to try to get to the rest of the stuff, obviously, but look at Daniel when he received, by the time he's receiving this revelation delivered by the angel, he has been overcome with the reality of the implications of God's word, namely the 70 years of captivity. He then took that so serious that he was in a markedly different way than I have ever prayed before, just personalizing that. with the intents, with the devotion, with that kind of setting apart to fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I'm not saying that we need to do that nowadays. My point is, he was very, very overcome. But then his prayer was remarkable in the fact that it was a personal, heartfelt confession of sin. Many of those sins he had not individually done. He was not the one who was rebellious for the years of idolatry. He, for his life, had been faithful. And so we have this all as the run-up to what then we have God delivering to him through the angel of the prophecy of the 70 weeks, or the 77s. Now we're going to stop here tonight, not because I wanted to, but because I don't want to rush through the next section. But my hope in looking at what we've looked at so far tonight is that if we believe the Bible is God's word, that he speaks about things which have passed already accurately, and he's told us what will happen authoritatively, then we ought to be those people who, when we see and understand that almost in like an epiphany, kind of a eureka moment of this verse, this is so germane to the struggles that I'm in now, or with Daniel, the actual calamity he was a part of at this point in time, that it would cause us to not just say, oh, I'll tweet about that and move on. But that it might cause us a bigger reaction, that we might plead the Lord to do his work. You might be struggling with or down because you're in a time where there seems to be more losses than victories in your battle against sin. And you come across 1 Corinthians, and it says that no temptation's overtaken you except which is common to man. And there's a way of escape, and you might say, well, that's great, and I'll tweet that, or I might write that verse down and put it on my mirror, but I'm not going to get down in prayer, and Lord, help me to live this. Help me to remember there's a way of escape. Help me to apply this now. Help show me how I can, this can make a difference in my devotional life. Again, Daniel was impacted by the word of the Lord, and God answered him in a way that's very different than he'll answer you and me. I don't expect Gabriel to come into my study with some kind of message of it. I'm not expecting any of that, but that shouldn't affect the fervency of my prayer. Or the earnestness with which I confess sins that I have done myself, or that those in whose family, those in whose group I am associated with have done, and I may be suffering the consequences because of those things. So I think that, again, if I was to give you one word of application or of the takeaway tonight, it should be encouragement in the sense of this is an example of a fervent prayer, of a prayer that you can look at as help. If you ever worried about how to pray, and I know the Lord's Prayer, I'm not able to grab onto some of those things as well as I used to. This is another example. And read through these things, and maybe the Lord can encourage you in your prayer life. And even as you plead for God for a new job, for health issues, whatever it might be, Lord, according to your good name, I pray that you would do these things. But again, always the faith of those three friends. I will, you are a God who can do these things, but even if you don't, I will still not reject you. Well, we will look at the prophecy of 70 weeks next time. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you, even in this example of the prayer of a righteous man that availed much, we can learn yet another picture of bringing our concerns before you. Thank you for the example of Daniel as he's in Scripture, that we can learn from this man Thank you, thankful for Christ himself who has taught us these things and how to pray, and that we can learn that he is, we would look to him in all things. Thank you that Daniel's book points to Christ. As we'll look next week, that in the coming of in the Messiah, the Prince, that we would see Christ in all his glory, and that there was this anticipation for what you are going to do with your people through your Son. I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified because of tonight's study. Be with us as we go tonight. Give the children rest so they can have a good day of focused time at school tomorrow. Guard their hearts in school. Guard their hearts amongst their friends and among the teachers and the classes when they would learn things that may or may not be honoring to you, but help them to learn with it, to the best ability they have in a way to glorify you. Be with the parents and adults who go home tonight and must get up early for work tomorrow. Give them rest. May they be rejuvenated, even though their night may be shorter than they wished because of our Bible study. Lord, may you be glorified, and may we, even starting tonight, continue to contemplate the remembrance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we're going to celebrate specifically on Sunday. May we never grow cold to that, to the reality of what your Son has done, what has been accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection. May we forever be grateful, forever stand in awe because of what you have done. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.